Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
A friend of mine issued an unofficial sermon prompt challenge. She was telling a story to a group of clergy colleagues that were gathered together, and she said, "I know there's a sermon in here somewhere. It was only a couple weeks ago, and already we've found it." This friend, Mary, is a very devoted knitter, much like another Mary I know. And my friend Mary was knitting a sweater. She'd been working on this sweater for about 4 years, off and on. So she's a very devoted knitter, but that doesn't mean that she gets it all done the first time. You know, it was one of those things where she would knit some and then put it down and pick it up months later. But it was a beautiful sweater with some beautiful yarn that the company doesn't make anymore. And so she had this sweater and this pattern in mind. And on New Year's Day this year, she gave herself a resolution. She woke up inspired and she said, "I'm going to finish that sweater." Just a week or two later, she went to a conference in Florida, and so she was traveling by air, and she was knitting on the plane. And she had finished, finally, the last part of the sweater, the sleeve, and she held it up to show to somebody, "Look, I finished the sleeve of my sweater." And she began assembling the pieces. On her way home, she stopped and made a connecting flight and got on the next plane and discovered that she did not have all the pieces of her sweater. The sleeve was missing. Calls to the airline and waiting and them looking through lost and found did not turn up this sleeve. Now, granted, she was trying to describe it to people in a way that they would know what it was, but when a sleeve of a sweater is finished but not assembled, it just looks like a piece of blue knitted something. And, you know, it's kind of lopsided squarish, and it's not yet, you know, formed into a sleeve and stuck onto something. So you can't tell by looking at it what it is. Maybe somebody thought that someone lost their knitted blue lopsided hand towel and didn't think much of it. The story had a happy ending in that she was able to find on an online yarn community someone who had a skein of this same yarn, because she only had enough for the sweater, and get a new skein and knit a new sleeve. I saw my friend Mary yesterday, and she was wearing her sweater. She was very proud of it. Every piece is important. And if one piece is misplaced or lost or doesn't come out quite right, if one piece doesn't find its place in the whole, then it is not complete. Her sweater looked funny with only one sleeve. We suggested unraveling it and making two, like, kind of short sleeves or making it a vest or something, but she wasn't interested in that. She wanted the whole, the picture of the sweater that she had in mind, the pattern she'd worked from. And so each piece was important and necessary. Or I think about how one of the things I like to do for fun, not really just for fun, but the things I end up finding challenging and exciting is assembling that furniture that you buy that comes all in pieces, right? With a big bag of like bolts and things that you have to put together. It's like a huge grown-up puzzle. It's so much fun. And when you're done, you have like a bookcase. It's really exciting. But misplace a piece, one bolt that, you know, doesn't quite screw in the way it's supposed to, and your bookcase is not going to stand up. Every piece is important, and it's important to the whole that, you know, in itself, but it's also important that it be in its place, in the place that it's meant for and called to be in, if you will. These are kind of great metaphors in a sense, but what's really wonderful to me is that nearly 2 millennia later, there's not a better metaphor for this than the metaphor of the body that Paul used in his letter to the Corinthians. Right? Each piece is important in a body. We can go on and on about this, and Paul does. This is not the only passage. This is only part of this extended metaphor of the body that he's talking about and how important each piece is. It's this wonderful image of our unity in diversity Because we are not one entity that's all the same through and through. We're not all one eye or one ear. That would be silly. So it's this wonderful description of our diversity and how each part is important. And then I've been thinking about how those parts, again, have to be in their place, have to kind of know who they are, know what they are in the body and how they work together. We look pretty funny with our femurs growing out of our shoulder sockets, or our eyes and our kneecaps, although I think I'd bump my knees on furniture less if my eyes were in my kneecaps. So you can cut all the pieces of a pattern when you're making a garment, but unless each piece is eventually sewn into place, you just have a pile of scrap fabric. And you can have all the parts in a box for a bookshelf or a piece of furniture. Quite often we do, and they come that way. And then unless we assemble them and assemble them in the way in which they're meant to fit together, our bookshelf will completely collapse. What does it mean to know where our place is in the body, where we fit, where we are called to be? Because you see, we are not born necessarily knowing that we're an eye, or knowing that we're the bolt C4 that goes on shelf 2 or whatever it is. We're not born with a little stamp on us and an instruction booklet saying, this is where you go, this is how you fit in to the body. And so lots of times we feel like there are bodies in which we don't fit. Maybe it's the body of Christ we feel like we don't fit in. Maybe it's the body of the human family we don't feel like we fit in. Maybe it's our families or our smaller communities or the world at large, and we might feel like we're not quite sure what our place is, what our piece of the pattern is, what we have to offer to the whole. And so first we have to know ourselves. We have to search ourselves and discover who we are. Are you an eye? Are you an ear? Are you a toe? And we have to be fully in our joy and power and acceptance, more than acceptance, rejoicing in who we are. We might rather be an eye, but find out that we are, in fact, a toe. We have to celebrate who we are and where we fit together in the body, in the pattern, and know that the whole pattern is incomplete without us. We have to find what moves us and gives us life and passion and wholeness so that we can contribute that to the greater picture of what God is doing in the world, and in turn bring life and passion and wholeness to that. We have to find and own and claim and celebrate our particular calling, our particular piece in the pattern. Jesus knows his. The passage that Vicky read a few moments ago is Jesus' call story. It's his introduction of himself to the world, to his community. He begins in his hometown, which doesn't always work out really well for him or for others who begin in their hometown. Sometimes it's hardest to say who we are and where we are called to be in the midst of people who know us best. Because sometimes people may think that you are a toe when really you're an ear or an eye. And so it's hard to sometimes stand up and say and to claim and to proclaim who you are, but that's what Jesus does. He goes to his hometown, to the gathering, the religious body that gathers in that community, and he stands up before them and he is handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And we're told he opens it. He opens it. He picks a spot and he reads from it. And he tells them his personal mission statement. The mission statement of the United Methodist Church is, this is a pop quiz, let's see if you know it. The mission of the United Methodist Church is to
make disciples for Jesus Christ.
We got half of it, to make disciples for Jesus Christ. They added then later, for the transformation of the world. Our stewardship chairperson knows the mission statement. He gets a cookie. All right, so the mission statement of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples for Jesus Christ, for the transformation of the world, and it's a good mission statement. It's not bad anyway, but if someone asked me to write the next one, and please note that nobody is, but if somebody asked me to write the next one, I might point them to Luke 4, Because here we read Jesus' mission statement, and I think it's a powerful one, an equally powerful one. What does it look like when we make disciples? Then what do those disciples do? Jesus tells us his calling, his mission, his peace, his part in the pattern. Jesus says God's Spirit is upon him, and God's Spirit has anointed him to bring, to carry good news to the poor. That's a good mission. And then to proclaim healing and wholeness and liberation, right? Recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the prisoners, to tell them that this is about to happen. That is a good mission. We know that Jesus, in turn, in fact, participates in that healing. Jesus says God's Spirit is upon him to set the oppressed free. Note that he does not proclaim the freedom from oppression, but he participates in it. He does it to set the oppressed free. Jesus is called, he tells us right here, Jesus is called to set the oppressed free, to find the places where oppression and injustice rule, and to confront them directly. And we know he does that in his life, in his ministry. And then Jesus says that God's Spirit is upon him to declare a jubilee. That's the word for the year of God's favor. It is the year when debts are forgiven, when slaves are set free, when the land is allowed to relax, to breathe, to rejoice itself, when all creation dwells in peace and justice and joy. God's Spirit is upon Jesus to declare a jubilee, that all creation be at peace, live in justice, celebrate with joy. And then with the eyes of everyone in the assembly upon him, he says this: this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then I think Jesus invents the mic drop, which is impressive because there weren't microphones back then. A mic drop is a phrase that indicates when it's kind of a newer thing, right? So when a performer, a comedian, perhaps even a person debating or giving a sermon, is done, and their performance has been out of the ballpark, just phenomenal. The joke went really well. The point was really well made. The sermon was right on. The person drops the microphone, boom, to the floor, and walks away. Done. I imagine Jesus inventing the mic drop. Here is my call to ministry. This is who I am in the world. This is who God has called me to be, the Messiah to be. And this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Boom. And he walks away while he sits down. I've thought about ending sermons this way with a mic drop. Maybe not so much. I was gathering this past week with fellow clergy, men and women, younger clergy at this leadership development program through the Wesley Seminary called the Lewis Fellows. And we were talking about this text. And so one of the clergy women there, Liz, explained the text this way, and I thought it was wonderful. She summarized and said, sometimes you feel like all eyes are on you. The whole assembly is looking at you. And you have to know what scriptures have a claim on you. What parts of the Bible, of your sacred story, define you? Where do you stand? What holds you up? What calls you to be God's own? What proclaims your place? What speaks to who you are? You find those passages and read them and let them preach for themselves. Then you roll up the scroll and sit down. I haven't really considered preaching sermons that way. One line, boom, done. But the point remains that knowing our part in the pattern means knowing who we are and who God is calling us to be, what God is calling us to do. It means finding those places in sacred scripture, yes, in the Bible or the sacred text of the world around us, that call to us, that speak to us, that articulate who we are and how we are called to be in the world, that let us know if we're a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear, that help us claim and celebrate who we are and the ministry that we are being given. And then we read them. We proclaim them with our every breath. Just by showing up, just by being our authentic selves in the world, we live out those sacred callings, those sacred scriptures, once we can own and claim who we are and where we are at home in the body. What is your part in the pattern? What vital gift are you called to bring to the world? What scripture or sacred story reminds you, reconnects you to the purpose that you feel God leading you to in your life? What part do you have to play in the body? Find it. Read it out. Claim it. Proclaim it. Fulfill God's call with your every breath, with your very living. And then, boom, mic drop. Amen.